Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Just a few verses that we're going to read together. In John chapter 19 and verse 24, in most of your Bibles, you'll see there is an Old Testament passage that is quoted there. It says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And then John reports, "So the soldiers did these things." These things are that they were casting lots in order to divide up among themselves the pieces of garments that Jesus had. Verse 25, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." This morning, I want to share with you about these words of compassion from the cross. Father, thank you for your word to us today. We need your compassion. I pray that you'd tune in our ears and our hearts to you, even at this moment. Remove every distraction from us. Hide me behind your cross now. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto you, Lord. May all glory and all honor be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be high and exalted today. May you draw all men unto you, that the name of Jesus might be honored today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When Roland Taylor was escorted out of the prison which had served as his home for 2 years, his wife and his children were waiting nearby, though it was 2 a.m. in the morning. Taylor, who had been for 11 years the pastor at Hadley, which is in Suffolk, England, had been imprisoned by Mary Tudor, better known as Bloody Mary, because he had refused to recant his beliefs concerning the Pope and the Eucharist and purgatory. Taylor properly believed and understood that these Catholic beliefs were not in the Scriptures. They were not biblical doctrines. So in February of 1555, after 2 years of imprisonment, he was led on horseback with a mask over his head. He was led to the steps of his church in Hadley, where he would be burned alive for his faith in Christ. It was to be conducted in front of his wife and his children and all of his church members. The scene was like a somber pep rally. Church members were cheering for Taylor to stay strong, to not give in, to not give up. Even on his way to the stake, Taylor was still ministering to his flock. He had passed by the home of the blind couple, in which he took off a stocking, put all the money that he had in his pocket, and threw it through the window. He took off his shirt and gave it to a known beggar in the town, and his boots to one of his best friends. Before Taylor stepped into the pitch, he kissed the stake to which he would be attached and be burned. His 10-year-old son Thomas was brought to him for last words. After encouraging his son to grow in the faith, to grow in his knowledge of the Bible, and to constantly keep good Christian company as friends and companions, he turned the boy's thoughts toward his mother, referencing the fifth commandment with its promise. He said to his son, "When thy mother is waxed old, forsake her not, but provide for her to thy power, and see that she lack nothing. For so will God bless thee and give thee long life upon the earth." And then Taylor was taken and strapped to the stake and burned to death for his faith. This is the kind of scene that is played out over and over and over again in the lives and the deaths of the faithful martyrs, ministering to others in their darkest hours of facing death. So it comes as no surprise that these saints demonstrate such compassion, such depth of faith, as their life, as Taylor would say, is waxing away. For this is exactly what their Lord had demonstrated at Calvary. And we see it today in our text. Jesus had been sentenced to death by the Jews, which had been carried out at the hand of the Romans. He carries his cross outside of Jerusalem to the place of the skull called Golgotha, where the Son of God was made a spectacle for hundreds of thousands of people to see as they were coming into the city for the Jewish feast of the Passover. The place in which he died was on a hill that overlooked the city, the Son of God being staring down upon the city as people passed by to come in for the festival. It's here, literally suspended between Jerusalem and heaven, that Jesus demonstrates his unprecedented compassion. And this is what I want you to see this morning as we work through this text. And by the way, if you came here today and what you need is the compassion of God in your life, then this is a holy appointment for you to be here today. For that's what's demonstrated here. That's what we see in this text. And that's what God is offering to you today. An unprecedented, unheralded, unmatched compassion. Regardless of your life circumstances, regardless of the depth of your sin, Christ took all of our sin to the depths of the cross. And it's there that he pours out from his heart this great and overwhelming compassion. This is good news for you today. Hello, is this microphone on? This is the best news ever. This is the greatest news in all the world. This is the gospel, the good news of Christ, that even in his death, even at his hardest moment, Christ is demonstrating compassion. Well, first of all, look with me in the text. I want you to see, first of all, this great compassion. I want you to see it in contrast with the crowd. I want you to see it in contrast with the crowd. Look back up at verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments, divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. We talked about all this last week. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. All of this is happening at the foot of the cross. really contrary to most of the pictures that you see of Jesus on the cross. He was not high up in the air. It was probably 18 inches to 2 feet off the ground to where the platform where his feet were resting, or where his feet were nailed into the cross. Only about 2 feet off of the ground. So literally, these soldiers are there, and Jesus can hear what they're doing and see what they're doing, and they are casting lots. They're gambling to see who's going to get the clothing, the articles of the creator of the world. He's dying for their sin. And they have no regard for him. And gathered around is a massive crowd. The same crowd that had earlier that week cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, this very same crowd is screaming, "Crucify him, give us Barabbas." My, how quickly we turn. Listen to the same incident from Matthew 27 and verse 27. Then the soldiers, I'm sorry, we're going to look at verse 39. It says, "And those who passed by," those who were walking on the road underneath the hill where Jesus is being crucified, it says, "those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, then come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him." Saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." So the whole crowd, the Bible says that they're wagging their heads. They're mocking him, making fun of him. Even the two men who are being crucified next to him. It says that the soldiers were at the foot of the cross, still mocking, still jeering, and now they're down gambling for his clothing, eager only to see what they can get from Jesus, taking what they want and discarding into the dump what does not fit into their lives. And what do they get? What do they get from Jesus in return from the cross? In Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus said this to them. Well, he says it to God, but he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." This is compassion. This is being able to see right through the hatred and the sin and the wishy-washy nature of faith. This is being able to see right through the facade, right through the hypocrisy, and still being able to love. Pastor Kent Hughes has said of this, "The cosmic trauma has begun. There never had been such pain as physical and spiritual evil now came against Jesus in terrible conjunction. Body and soul on the cross recoiled. The initial shock of crucifixion had rendered him paralyzed and quivering. Physical disbelief screamed from the severed nerves. And even greater spiritual horror was closing in, as he would soon become our sin and be separated from God. Here is the most vile, the most unjust moment in all of human history. In a moment of such extreme suffering, in a moment of such injustice, any other person would have cried out for vengeance. You would have thought that Jesus would have said, "Father, avenge my suffering. Hold them guilty." This morning, do you see the compassion of Christ? From the cross, he cries out for forgiveness. "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." It was for this very moment that Christ had come. This is not just in contrast to the crowd's insanity. This is in contrast to your sin, to your rebellion, towards your hard-heartedness, your stubbornness. It was here in this moment, not just the moment in which he looks down upon the crowd and upon the soldiers and upon the two thieves that are next to him, but it's in this moment that Christ bears your shame. The shame of your lies and the shame of your lusts, of your selfishness, of your pride, of your hateful words. Jesus looks at you and he turns to the Father and he says, "Grant them forgiveness." Could you do that? Could you possibly do that? Such incredible love and mercy and compassion in the midst of the most unjust act in all of history. So bring this home. What great compassion God has shown you. Amen? What incredible depths of mercy and love has been demonstrated for you. So, honestly, I know it will be hard for you to believe, but I'm at a loss for words. I think there's really nothing else left to say but to say this. Come to Christ. Come to Christ now. Why would anybody who has the sin in their life that I have and that you have, why would anybody look upon this and not run to the cross? Who would not fall at the feet of the cross? Who would not push the soldiers out of the way and beg for the forgiveness and the mercy of Christ that he showers down upon you, sinner, regardless of the depth of your sin? No matter how heinous you believe that you have been, there is grace great enough to cover all of your sin at the foot of the cross. The river of Christ's blood washes away all of your sin. So why not come to the cross today? The truth is because many people want God's compassion without the cross. But there is only one place to find There is only one place to recognize the soul cleansing forgiveness of God. And it is in the finished work of Christ at the cross. There's only one place to find the heart-refreshing compassion of God that you so desperately need today. Even if you've been a believer for years, my friend, come, rush to the cross today. Come find Christ today, for he has found you at the cross. He has nailed your sin to the cross, and he pours out his great compassion in contrast to your sin and to mine. He pours out the cross. This is incredible news today. Secondly, I want you to see, not only in contrast to the crowd, but I want you to see the courage of the women. Come see the compassion of Christ in the very courage of these who have gathered at the cross. Do you see what he says here? So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. There's a little bit of debate, doesn't really matter here, not so much, about if this is really three women or four women. I think it's probably four, meaning that it was, when he says Mary, his mother, or his mother, is obviously his Mary, and it says, and his mother's sister, which we know from Matthew is a woman named Salome, who, by the way, is the mother of James and John, the author of this book. By the way, the only man who is at the cross, the only disciple who is there. And then it says Mary, the wife of Clopas, who is probably the mother of the other disciple named James, and then Mary Magdalene. It seems like everybody's name is Mary here. But in contrast to the crowds with their insults, these women and John have come. And while everyone is deriding him, everyone is throwing insults at Jesus, this is a hostile moment. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the men who control the synagogues, which control all of people's lives, basically, are there. And to be identified with Jesus, well, we've already seen some who didn't come because they had been identified. But not these women. They came. They came boldly. They came bravely. The other disciples, they fled from the garden. You remember? They ran out from the garden. Here at the cross, there's no sign of Peter. You know, you remember Peter? I will never leave you. I would die for you. Perhaps Peter is still back at the bucket that's got the fire at Caiaphas's house, still warming his hands. So it seems to be just these five, the four women and John. And here they are among an angry mob that is swirling with danger of being associated with Jesus. These five people now have come with great courage to the cross to support Jesus. And what they received there was Christ's compassion. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever noticed this? Have you ever noticed how when you try to minister to somebody else, that usually you feel like you walk away more blessed than they did? Okay, a lot of you are nodding your head. Yes, you understand that. Listen, friend, Jesus is always, always ready to grant his compassion to you. Always. in times of emotional or physical need, in times of family anxiety, in times of stress in your life. God's compassion flows freely from the cross to you. But God's compassion seems to be in an unusual abundance to those who follow him in courage to minister to others. Courage in demonstrated in following Christ. Courage to say something about Jesus. You know, in that little awkward moment at work or at school, at the gym, on the bus, wherever this happened. You know that little awkward moment I'm talking about where inside your mind, you know that the Lord is saying, go ahead, just say something. And you're like, and you want to say something, but just, there's this little kind of nag. Let's call it what it is. It's a little bit of fear. When we have the courage to say something about Jesus, when we have the courage to go to someone else and minister to them, when we have the courage to lovingly confront, or even the courage to confess our own sin, the courage to stand for the truth in the face of adversity. I have to tell you, how I love stories of the martyrs like Roland Taylor, who had such courage, much like these women. Courage that is fueled from their faith, courage that is stoked by the fires of their belief. Oh, how you and I need to have some courage. We need to have the courage, first of all, to repent from our own sin, the courage to confess before our Father and others, the courage of young Christians. Folks, listen, church, do I have your attention? Church, we need to pray for these people right here, and they're scattered out throughout up here. Our young people who are in junior high and high school and college, we need to pray for courage for them to stand for the truth. The courage to be bold. The courage to stand for the Bible, to pour out their lives into what matters. We need to pray for all of us more experienced folks, to give our lives to the work of the gospel. The fact is that today, Christian, today, you know what you need to do. You know what God has been convicting you of, what God has been speaking into your heart, what he's been lovingly saying to you, what he's been nudging you to do. You know what God has called you to. So, my friend, have courage. Take heart. Because wherever courage is demonstrated in the name of Christ, his compassion quickly follows behind in a wave that overflows you. We see it all the way through the Bible. Just as someone steps out with great courage to confess Christ or to follow after the Lord, God's great courage overwhelms them and takes them in. So this morning, believers, brothers and sisters at Arrow Heights, come to the cross. Come to the cross of Christ and bear it up yourself and follow him. I guess in some way it would be appropriate for us to say from this passage that you should fight like a girl. Like these women who alone are really the ones who show up. And Christ, seeing their love for him demonstrated in their great courage, he begins to pour out his compassion upon them. Oh, let me encourage you today. By the way, you know where the word encourage comes from? It comes from the word in theos, in God. Courage is a derivative of being in God, of being in the faith. Have courage to do what you must do. daily come and stand beneath the cross where the compassion of Christ most freely flows, when we have courage to do what we know is of God and following Him. Well, you've seen the contrast with the crowd and the courage of these women, but I want you to see from this text, finally, I want you to see the compassion of Christ in the creation of a new family. The creation of a new family. Again, verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. This is the moment that Mary had been told about, when she held Jesus in her arms on his eighth day in the temple, when they met with Simeon, and Simeon told her while he was holding the infant, "A sword is going to pierce your soul." That was now. That was this moment. That was that prophecy being fulfilled. This is the love between a mother and a son. This is perhaps a love that is unmatched. Now, Mary has nothing to do with our redemption. Mary has nothing to do with our salvation. In fact, Mary is only mentioned one more time in all of Scripture. It's in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. But this is a love that is perhaps not seen anywhere else in Scripture. Joseph is gone. We don't know what happened to Joseph, but we know this: there's no record of him anymore. And had not been any record of him for some time. So apparently Joseph has died. And now that Jesus is pinned to a Roman cross and is facing his own death, he knows that his mother is going to need someone to take care of her. So then the question becomes, why John? Jesus had brothers and sisters. We know they did. We know from Scripture that Joseph and Mary had natural children. And we know that they were all together in the home. I was telling Laurie the other day, wouldn't that, and some other folks as well, how hard would that have been? First of all, to be one of the siblings and saying to your parent, "You never get on to him." Why, you're right. Or you're the parent and you go, "Oh, what am I supposed to do here?" There are no siblings of Jesus at the cross. None of Mary's children are here. Why is that? Well, perhaps this might answer the question. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, it says this: "After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers," and that word brothers, many of your Bibles have as a little footnote there, that says that this word actually means brothers and sisters, "said to him, 'Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.'" And then John gives this commentary: "For not even his brothers believed in him." You want to know why they're not at the cross? because none of them believed that he was the Son of God. Only these women and John. So Jesus turns to John, the writer of this gospel, the only disciple at the cross. This is John, the one that a number of times in his own gospel is described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I don't think that this is John bragging. I think this is John being humble. I think this is John saying, I can't believe that he would love me. You do remember the nickname of he and his brothers, or his one brother, James and John, they were called Boergenes, sons of thunder. There should be a movie. You know, there should be a Stan Lee, kind of thing that jumps in there. Sons of thunder. It probably meant that they were a couple of hotheads, that they would lose their tempers quick, that they were rough and tumble. But when he writes, he's known as the disciple of love. In fact, if you look back in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it's real easy to remember 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16, it says this. John writes, this is the Son of Thunder, right? Transformed by God's great compassion. It says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You see what Jesus has done at the cross? When he turns to his mother and he says, behold, this is now your son. And he turns to John, who in all probability, his mother is standing right there. His actual mother is standing right there. He turns to John and says, now, she, brother, take care of her. This is a new family. This is a new day. This is a new unit, a new union that God is creating. He's created a new family of believers. In Matthew chapter 12, it says this in verse 46, while Jesus was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him this, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And when God brought you compassionately into his family by giving you Christ to die on the cross for your sin, and you trusted him by faith, you have a new family. This is the church. This is God's people. This is now how Christ demonstrates his compassion. And I read that passage to our new members today out of Galatians chapter 6, where it says, don't grow weary in doing good, but always seek every opportunity to do good, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. We belong to one another, church. This is not a place that you come to. This is a family. Now, it may not be like your family. And for some of you, that may be good news. And this is certainly not a perfect family. Amen? Don't point. Don't point. This is not a perfect family. But this is a family of grace. This is a family of compassion. This is a family that loves, even has to confront. But this is God. If you just look around, this is God's people. If you just look around in this building and you hear these words that Jesus said, behold your mother, behold your brother. We are to be the family of God. Well, it's love and compassion that has absolutely constrained Jesus to the cross. I know that he is held there by 3 Roman spikes. But it's his compassion that compels him to the cross. We have seen it for some time as we've been studying the Gospel of John, clearly building, clearly moving quickly, almost like a rock that's rolling downhill, building up speed, this love and compassion of Christ. Really, I see it all the way through the gospel, but to spare you some of the time, I'll just start in John 13. In the upper room where the farewell discourse begins, and right at the beginning in John 13, 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then just a few verses down in verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That same night in John chapter 14, verse 18, Jesus says, I'll not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. John 15. It just keeps rolling faster and faster. Beginning in verse 11, he says, these things I've spoken to you that your joy, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And then in verse 17, he says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. And then in his great high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 23, he says, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And then you get to the cross. And Jesus says, behold your mother. Behold your son. How compelling is the love of Christ? Amen? How capturing, if that's a word, is this great love of Christ? Listen to what Paul says. I finish with this verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Does Christ's love and compassion control you? pray this morning that you have seen the compassion of Christ. In contrast to that crowd that wagged their head and said such ugly things because of his great love, I pray that you see the compassion and the great courage that these women had as they came to the cross, simply desiring to follow their Savior. And I pray that daily, weekly, in fact, I know it happens. I hear about it all the time, about how this family shows the compassion of Christ because we are a new family and how God has brought us together. Do you need the love of Christ? You do. You need the compassion of Christ today. Only the compassion of Christ can deliver you from your sin. Only the love that God demonstrated on the cross can pull you out, can forgive, can erase, can give you a clean slate, a new heart, a new mind, a new hope, and a new home, and a new family. Only the love of Christ can do that. Today, you need not another, listen, I'm not putting down therapy or medication or anything like that, but I can tell you this. The greatest need that you have in your life is the compassion of Christ. It's the compassion of a loving God. Would you come to the loving compassion of Christ today? Let's pray together. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation for just a few short minutes. If you need this compassion, you've never seen this anywhere else. You need to be made whole, cleansed, made new. You want to be set free. Run to the cross today. Come to the cross like these women came. Come and fall on your knees and confess your sin. While the rest of the world is casting lots for those things that they think that God can do for them, while they throw the rest away, come and surrender your life completely to Christ, to his compassion, his love. Or perhaps you need to come like some of these that we introduced today have come and said, I want to be a part of this new family. Perhaps you need to come and discuss baptism with someone. Whatever it is that God has put on your heart, you know what it is. Would you have the courage to do it today? Would you have the courage to step out? In just a moment, we're going to sing and stand. I'll be here at the front. The back doors are open, and you can walk back even during the invitation to one of our pastors in those open doors, and they'd be willing to pray with you today. What would God speak to you and have you do today? Father, thank you for your word. Compel us now, God. Let this moment not get past us, but give us courage to run to the cross of compassion today in Jesus' name.